meeting. We're asked to read from 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11. We are blessed this morning with a feeling of the Spirit of our brother, and we're looking forward to another blessing this evening. Reading from 1 Peter 4, starting with verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he hath suffered in the flesh, hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffer, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive lust,
that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's kneel as we pray.
Good evening. It's good to be here tonight in your presence and look into your smiling, bright, shining faces tonight. It's been a good day. We've been richly fed this morning in our Sunday school lesson, as well as our preaching service. So as we come to the service tonight and have our scripture before us, I basically had this scripture read for the text taken from verses 7 through 11. The reason I chose this text tonight is while I was in rehab, I had more time to read and meditate than I normally would have had. And this scripture really came to life for me. I had mentioned it in a previous message, just alluded to it a time or two. And I thought it would be good if we just took this portion and looked closely at it to see what is being said by Peter and how we can apply it to our lives today. So as we consider these verses, we see that they deal with what is happening within the body of Christ. We see the end is at hand. It's this verse 7 starts out, the end of all things is at hand. And this is dealing within the body. And if I could ask you, those of you who mark your Bibles or who highlight things, there are a few things I think that stand out here. First of all, the one another's that are listed in verses 9 and 10. It'd be good to underline them. And also in verse 8, the phrase among yourselves. So as we highlight those words, and as we consider those words, we can see that is with the working within the body. Now there are scriptures in the New Testament that deal with how we're to treat others and how we're to evangelize outside of the body. But Peter in this scripture is talking specifically how we're to function within the body. If you would like a title for the lesson tonight, for the message, simply, the end is at hand, what should we be doing? So Peter, along with the rest of the disciples, we know as Christ was ministering in his earthly ministry, had a keen interest in prophecy. Peter and disciples often asked questions about coming events. And Jesus often spoke about these events that are laying ahead for the disciples. The disciples constantly asked Jesus for more specific details about the final events, especially about his kingdom. If we look over in Matthew 24, take a minute to read that. Matthew 24, verses 1 through 3, they asked a question there. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to shew him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world, the end of the age?" We see similar questions being asked in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. But Jesus did not specifically answer those questions. He gave indications of what things would be like when his kingdom would be established, but he was not very specific about exact events. So what he did emphasize, what Christ did emphasize, was the importance of being watchful and alert and ready for the kingdom. If you remember, watch, be ready, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Those types of things was what Christ was telling the disciples. Jesus warned that his coming would catch most people unaware, just as the past judgment had done. In the past, there were judgments that were given that were going to be coming to Israel, and it caught most people unaware. They were not ready. And Jesus urged his disciples to faithfully carry out the task he had given them to do. Look at Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 43. "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. For ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, finds watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Then Peter said unto him, "Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." So Christ is admonishing his disciples here to be ready, to watch. Like Jesus, Peter had much to say about things to come. In his epistles, Peter speaks about the blessings that await believers, things that are ahead for the believers. He talks about a living hope. He talks about the salvation of your souls. He talks about a crown of glory that awaits when the chief shepherd appears. He talks about all these things. It says in Peter 5, verse 6, that Christ will exalt us. These are all things that are going to happen to the believers in the future. He also speaks about the judgment of the wicked, or for unbelievers. He says they will give an account to him who will judge the quick and the dead. He says they are kept under punishment for the day of judgment. He says in 2 Peter 2:17, "To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." So these two are all things that Peter talks about that are in the future for the unbeliever. So in our text here this evening, verses 7 through 11, Peter is reminding us that the end of all things is at hand and that we should live accordingly. So as we think of that phrase there, the end of all things is at hand, we see that Peter sums up all prophecy. The end of all things is at hand is talking about the culmination of all prophecies, all events in the end times coming together. And that's what Peter's talking about. The end of all things is at hand. So how could Peter make such a statement almost 2,000 years ago, and yet the kingdom has not yet come? How could he make that statement? Well, first of all, there's a few things we need to keep in mind. Peter's words must be interpreted in light of the teaching of the Lord and his apostles and in the rest of the New Testament. So we can't just take one saying here, one phrase, and base our interpretation on that. We need to go to the New Testament and base our interpretation of his words on that. We can also base our interpretation on Peter's teachings that he has in the rest of his epistles here. But those teachings will not contradict the rest of the New Testament teaching. The New Testament is filled with verses pertaining to the second coming of Christ and the culmination of his coming in the end time events. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Romans 13, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, James 4 and 5, and Hebrews 10 are all scriptures that we'll not take the time to read or refer to, but they are scriptures that are telling us about end times events. So let's notice what Peter says in the rest of his epistles here, 1 and 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 6, in light of the statement he has just made, the end of all things is at hand. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 6. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, and by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Peter also recognizes that prophetic revelation is difficult to understand and easy to distort. Those verses that we had just read, we see in verses 3 through 8 that the delay that is happening that we are talking about here, the 2,000, is gracious. It's very gracious. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that waiting period that we see happening right now is a gracious period. Peter also recognized that prophetic revelation is difficult to understand and also easily distorted. In the same chapter, 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that they may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you. As also in his epistle, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. For they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So these prophecies can be hard to understand and easy to get mixed up or easy to be distorted. In verse 7 of our text, the term itself, at hand, all things, the end of all things are at hand, can be misleading. When we think of something at hand, we think it very near or close. And I believe that's what Paul is Peter is referring to here. It does not mean that it has arrived. Peter's not saying the end has arrived, but he emphasizes that it's very near. It's at the door, very near. It's important that we understand the meaning of this term end and the expression all things. The word end refers to the goal or the outcome of a sequence of events or elements. Peter uses it for the outcome of our faith. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. He speaks of the outcome of our faith. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So he uses that word for the outcome of our faith. He also uses a term for the outcome of unbelief. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and it first must begin at us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? This outcome is the consummation of all of God's plans, his purposes, and his prophecies. This is the fulfillment of all those things. And we need to remember that the end is not just one event, but the converging of all things to draw to a close the eternal purposes of God. It's not just one event. It's the whole deal. It's the whole, like you would say, the whole nine yard, all the events to bring together the fulfillment of God's purposes. Peter is telling us that the end of all things is at hand, and we need to be doing several things. So let's take a look at what we need to be doing. One of the reasons this portion of Scripture is very dear to me is that I have been the recipient of what Peter is talking about here. I have seen it in action. I've seen it very strong. These things are very strong within this congregation. And I just pray that this would be an encouragement, this message would be an encouragement to you to keep on, pressing on, doing what we're doing right now. And we're going to share a scripture toward the end that deals with that. But right now, let's look at what we need to be doing in light of the end of all things is at hand. There are four things here that we're to be doing. Number one is being of sound judgment and sober unto prayer in verse 7, the end of verse 7. Number two, keeping fervent in our love for one another in verse 8. Number three is being hospitable to one another without complaining, verse 9. And number four, faithfully exercising our stewardship of the spiritual gifts which have been given to us, verses 10 and 11. So these four things are what we need to be doing as a body, within ourselves, within our body, one unto the other, as we see the end coming, as we see the end of all things is at hand. So as we start out here in verse 7, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Another translation would say, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. So what does sober mean? What does it mean to be sober? Sober can mean having a clear mind or using sound judgment. As we see many thoughts and philosophies in the world round about us, we have to ask ourselves, where is the sound judgment anymore? It seems like it's non-existent. But God's word gives us sound judgment. It is truth. We can depend on it. So as we think about sound judgment, and the thought that he's trying to share is that we are to think sanely, realistically, and make judgments based upon truth and reality rather than on falsehood, deception, or distortion. So as we think about that, and how many of the thoughts and the and the ideas that are shared in the world round about us that are based on untruth and false perceptions and falsehoods and deceptions and so forth. It just makes what we have in God's work more dear and more real and more truthful for us to hold on to those kinds of things. The verses where the term sound judgment are used throughout Scripture, in Mark 5:15, it says, "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil." And this is talking about when he went across the Sea of Galilee and he found those that were possessed with devils. "And he came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind." In other words, this man now had a right mind. He was distorted before. He didn't have a sound mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Being sober is of a sound mind." Romans chapter 12, verse 3 is very familiar. "Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, or with sound mind," or sound judgment. That's what that means. Peter also tells us here to watch unto prayer. This is the second part of that the verse there, when we are to be sober and watch unto prayer. So what does it mean to watch unto prayer? As we approach the last days, there are two major dangers that exist for the believer: the danger of being deceived or misled, and the danger of the things of this world drawing us away from God or losing our focus due to the worries of this life. Jesus talks about these two things, and he encourages us to pray. In Luke 21, verse 8, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them." In verse 34 of the same chapter, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." So we see Jesus teaching here of the two major distractions, or the two major things that are going to distract us from our prayers, and that we need to pray to overcome them. Verse 34, "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may account it worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." So am I sober? Am I clear-minded? Do I use sound judgment? I pray that we will, and I think that you are doing that. I see that within our body. Sound judgment is being used, and I would encourage you to keep on using sound judgment and being clear-minded. Am I watching? Can we see how things are coming together in the world that tell us the end of all things is at hand? We see it before us. If we have any awareness at all, we know that things are wrapping up. Things are coming to a head. Are we watching? Am I praying? Do the events and conditions right now drive us to fear or to our knees? Right now there's a lot of fear of things going on in this world. Political situations and diseases and COVID. You know, there's a lot of fear out there. So what does it do? Does it drive us to our knees, or does it drive us to fear? I pray that we are spending time on our knees. Okay, the next verse in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Notice the term there, "above all things." That's telling me this is pretty important. Above all things, consider this. It's important. Think about it. He says, "Have fervent charity." What does it mean to have fervent charity? Another translation would be, "Have deep love for one another." So Jesus warned his disciples that time would get tough as the end drew near. Things are going to get tough based on what Jesus said. There will be social and political upheaval and natural disasters. We're experiencing that. We see that happening in the world around us. Mark 13, 12 and 13, it says, brother shall betray brother, and the father the son, and family members will betray each other. People will forsake the self-sacrifice of love for the sake of self-preservation. Let's say that again. People will forsake the self-sacrifice of love for the sake of self-preservation. Matthew 24, verse 12. Iniquity shall be the cause for the love of many to grow cold. Because iniquity abounds, the love of many will grow cold. So as we see end times coming and things wrapping up, we know what Christ said about the love shall wax cold. So Peter kind of gives the opposite side of that. He tells us to have fervent love and charity among ourselves, a deep love. What does fervent mean? I looked it up and it says having or displaying a passionate intensity, fervent, a fervent love. So that's why we need to watch, be sober. We need to have fervent love because the love of many in our day and age is going to wax cold. Another reason why our love must be fervent is found in the end of verse 8. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We find this principle both in the Old Testament and in the New. In the Old Testament, Proverbs 10 and verse 12, I think that's what he's quoting here. Hate stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. In James 5 and verse 20, he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So what does Peter mean here? What is meant by love covers a multitude of sin? What's he mean? Does that mean we cover up sin? If we love someone, we cover their sin? No, that's not what he's talking about here. First of all, let's think of in context of the one another's and among yourselves in this passage. The sins that he's talking about here is the sins of fellow believers. That's what he's talking about. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. He's not talking about sin outside the body. He's talking about sin among brothers and sisters in Christ. To cover sin, number two, is not covering up sin. To cover sin is not covering it up. Proverbs 17 and verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. So love does not gossip about the sins of others. It seeks to keep sin as private as possible, though. So how does love cover up sin? And I'd like to use the term love's desire is to see that sin is taken care of. It's another way of saying it covers sin. Love sees that sin is dealt with or is covered. It does not seek to cover up sin, but cover it. When we read Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 to 24, there's an account there when Noah planted a vineyard and he took the fruit of the vineyard and he got drunk. He was laying in his tent naked. So what did the one son do? He saw him laying there and he laughed at him. But what did the other two boys do? They came backwards and they took a blanket and they covered him. That's a picture of how love covers sin. It doesn't excuse it. It doesn't remove it. It doesn't cover it up. It covers it. It's taken care of. That's what Peter means here about covering a multitude of sins. And as we see love growing in our congregation. I think there's a unity here that I really, really appreciate, and a love for each other that I've experienced. That is going to go a long way in our relationships with others. Matthew 18 works because of love. We have a concern. And if we approach disagreements and difficulties with other believers with the attitude that I love you, I have your best interest in mind, it changes the whole dynamics of that confrontation. So that's why love covers the multitude of sins. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging or without complaint. So we just got done talking about love, and one of the ways love will display itself is in hospitality. It means the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. That's what hospitality means, and it's a common practice here for you to invite other people into your home for a meal or fellowship, and to entertain them or to host them for a meal or an afternoon or an evening. That's hospitality. It says without complaint, and that is a reminder that hospitality can become costly, burdensome, and irritating. That's just the fact of life. When we host someone, those things can crop up. And I'm sure some of us have experienced that. When you've hosted someone for a long period of time, there could be things that we find less attractive about them, things, their habits or whatever. But we're to host, or we're to be show hospitality without complaining, without complaint. So let's remember what Jesus says in Matthew 25:40, you're familiar with Matthew 25 and the whole scripture there, where it talks about visiting in prison and doing, you know, giving and visiting in the sick and all that in Matthew 25. And he says, "Inasmuch as ye've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." I remember David Osborne saying something here. Oh, a few months ago, he challenged us. He said, how many of you have had a complete stranger into your home? How many of us have actually done that? Have asked a complete stranger into our home? And I thought about that, and I'm thinking, I don't think I've ever had a complete stranger into my home. So that's a challenge for me. How do we treat strangers? Do we open our homes? Do we invite them in? You know, the time could be coming when we will need to open our home to those who desperately need a place to stay. That time could be coming. Are we willing to do that? Open our homes and allow someone to come in to our private life. I won't take the time to turn to 1 John verses 5 through 11, but it talks about Gaius and Diotrephes there, two opposites. Gaius invited people in. He was known to be a very hospitable person, invited the believers and the traveling ministers to stay into his home. But Diotrephes was just the opposite. Am I a Gaius or am I a Diotrephes? Moving on to verses 10 and 11. Stewardship of spiritual gifts. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. There's a few things I'd like to point out here about the spiritual gifts, and it's not a complete list. There's much more, but just a few things I thought were interesting and valuable to share. First of all, we see from these two verses that spiritual gifts are divinely endowed abilities which empower saints to perform spiritual ministry. Notice the phrases, "hath received the gift" in verse 10, and the ability which God giveth, in verse 11. These are supernatural gifts given to believers so we may minister spiritually. Number two, spiritual gifts are gracious in nature. The word gift here is derived from the root word for grace. Grace is unmerited. We don't deserve it. It's unmerited favor. So we cannot boast in the gifts that we have been given. They're given to us by God to use for His honor and glory. Number three, spiritual gifts are given to believers as a stewardship. And this, I never really thought that much about this, but we are stewards of the gifts that God gives us. In Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, I mentioned that scripture before, but the spiritual gifts are to be used. We will give account for the use of gifts that we have been given. We're going to give an account someday of how we use our gifts. Or did we bury them? You know, did we just bury them? They are a gift that we need to be good stewards of. Number four, spiritual gifts are given to edify and bless others and not ourselves. The spiritual gifts are not self-serving or self-pleasing. This would run counter to the purpose of the gifts found in 1 Corinthians 12 and also in Romans chapter 12. The one another's in verses 9 and 10 that we've mentioned already indicate that the whole body is involved. So as we have gifts, as we receive the gifts, we're to share them with the whole body. And number five, spiritual gifts should be exercised to the glory of God, to His praise, to His glory. Worship Him with our gifts as we share them with others. When spiritual gifts are exercised in the right way, God is glorified. We are bringing glory to God as we share our spiritual gifts with the body. This should be the goal of every aspect of our life, not only just in the area of spiritual gift, but this is our goal in every area and every aspect of our life. Wherefore, whether ye therefore eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do it to His glory and praise. Brother Ken's been teaching his sessions on worship and praise. Whatever we do, eat, drink, all that we do, do to the glory of God. So let's do a little review. We'll wrap it up here. In light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand, how do we respond to that question or that statement? In light of the fact that all things, the end of all things is at hand. First of all, be sober and watch unto prayer. Secondly, have a fervent charity among yourselves. Third, use hospitality without grudging. Number four, be good stewards of the gifts God gives us. And number five, glorify God in all things. I'd like to share one portion of scripture from the Apostle Paul found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to share verses 6 through 12. 6 through 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Notice some of the similarities in what Peter has just shared. Watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. I would just like to encourage you with the last words of verse 11, even as also as ye do. Keep doing it. Keep up the good work. You're providing encouragement to fellow believers through your gifts, through hospitality, through your fervent love, through your prayers. You are an encouragement to this congregation, to the body of Christ. Keep up the good work. Thank you, and may God bless you. We'll have our brother come and have closing prayer.
It was good to be here tonight. Listen to the message, I thought just two verses in Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. One word that I thought of tonight is servanthood and unity. In other words, unity. Christ came to die, but he also came to serve. And that was a perfect example for us. Kneeling, let us pray.